Timothy is having struggles in his congregation. Timothy's been having struggles in his congregation. A couple of the things that are brought up here in this latter part of this chapter is stuff that Paul has already written about once before in 1 Timothy, which is why it's surprising that it's being brought up again. I think it's a helpful lesson for us that sometimes we need to hear things like several times before it actually sinks in. You know, I'm right now teaching Jacob how to drive. I say the same things over and over and over. I'm like, Jacob, especially we're in the truck, and it's tough because you want to, you know, where does the truck fit in the lane? And he's always scooting over to the right and getting into other people's lanes. And it's tough because we have to say it over and over and over. I tell the other kids, you got to do your homework. Every day it seems like, have you done your homework? Oh, I guess I should do my homework. Why do I have to keep asking you? Oh, this is what's happening with Timothy and his congregation. The same advice is coming in. But I think the reason why this is so important is because of the severity of what this church is facing. We're going to read later on of these two gentlemen who are causing incredible amounts of problems inside the church. One of them is the same guy that Paul deals with in 1 Timothy. So it's incredible that the same guy, along with another person, is causing these amounts of trouble. What was happening was they were going around telling everyone in the congregation that there was no bodily resurrection. So, spiritual resurrection, yes. And in fact, the spiritual resurrection's already taken place. You are already raised in Christ, and you're already seated in the heavenly realms. And so they said, because that's the case, it doesn't matter what you do. You can live your life any way you see fit, and it's going to be okay. Paul had this exact same problem when he dealt with the Corinthian congregation. And it was dicey because in the Corinthian congregation, you had a guy sleeping with his stepmother while the father is still alive. Because they were saying, look, the body, it's no big deal. We have been spiritually resurrected. And so however you wish to live is fine. Now, you got to understand, these people, by what they're saying and what they're doing, are causing huge problems for Timothy. And I've got a name for them. When I say the name Jacob, give me the slide. We call them the Underminers. You don't all get that, do you? You're like, who is that dude? The Incredibles, the Incredibles. Yes, at the end of the Incredibles, up comes the Underminer. Yeah, that's John Ratzenberger is the voice on that because he's often in a lot of the Disney movies. And so he shows up as the Underminer, this mole creature that digs under the city and stuff like that. All right, you can go to the black side. Underminers, what these two guys are doing are they're undermining all of the stuff that Paul and Timothy have established. And so the question for us is, how do we deal with the underminers? But for you, the more important question would be, am I an underminer? That's the same question I'm asking of myself. I think pastors not only have to deal with underminers, but also is the way I'm living going to undermine the very message that I'm teaching? I think this is where we get into a lot of problems with a lot of pastors in scandal because they don't actually live out the very lessons they're trying to teach. And how you live that out is also really important. How you address underminers are important. So how you live your life is actually really important. So let's read through this of Paul's advice to Timothy about what to do. Verse 14. He starts off by telling him that they keep reminding them of these things. What are these things? That's the stuff that happened right before of the death and resurrection of Christ. That if we die with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we also reign. If we disown, he will disown. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. Keep reminding them of these things and warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and only catastrophes those who listen. That's the original Greek. catastrophe. It's a catastrophe. When this type of stuff starts happening, it's a big, giant mess. And he's trying to tell Timothy, look out, because you're going to end up getting baited into a discussion that you should never get into. Do you ever encounter people that just love to argue? My wife was like, yeah, I live with him. Well, you're not, I didn't ask you to point him out. Sorry about that. I should have just glanced and said, got it. Yeah. I admit, I am an arguer. If you've been around me for any period of time, I love to argue, especially on theological things. Sometimes, though, I will actually refrain from arguing with people that it's not going to do anything, right? I'm telling you right now, I refuse to engage in certain conversations on Facebook. If it was profitable, then I would do it. But if it's just an argument about words, then I'm like, it's not going to change anyone's mind. I've done this also, too, when years ago, you know, you get the knock at the door. Knock, knock, knock. Hi, we're the local Mormons. And Heather's like, hold on a second. Honey, people are here to see you, right? I'm like, oh, come on in. Let's have a chat with you. But it's funny, I've only done it once where I've had a conversation with them because they're not interested in dialogue. They're interested in convincing me that I'm right. I'm interested in convincing them that I'm right. And there's really no meaningful dialogue. And that's what it comes to with how we treat one another. I love arguing and debating God's word. I love understanding it more deeply. And I never will be mad at you for disagreeing with me. I love it. I want you to disagree with me. The question becomes, when you disagree with me, are you going to listen to my side? And am I going to listen to your side? And of course then, man, this thing's bugging me. And of course, how are we going to treat one another through that time? I think you can argue, just don't become argumentative, belligerent, rude, condescending, godless chatter, squabbling about words. Because also, there's some of this stuff is actually not going to be profitable. How our actions are. So that's what he starts off trying to make sure that Timothy knows this. You know, you got to watch them about quarreling against words. And of course, the words that they're quarreling about is, you know, bodily resurrection, spiritual resurrection. And he's saying, look, you just got to be careful. It's of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Verse 15, and he listen to this advice. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This is trying to help Timothy realize, dude, you're fine. Because sometimes it gets really tough when arguments might happen. You might end up feeling like maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm not a good worker. And Timothy, who has this shyness problem to begin with, he's not very bold in how he speaks. Perhaps he's thinking to himself, maybe these guys are right. Maybe I don't have God's word right. Maybe I should listen to them. And Paul's saying, look, if you got the word of God, then you're good to go. You never have to be ashamed. It is one of the greatest things that I hide behind the Bible all the time. Because there are things in the Bible that I don't like. And especially when I have to give them to someone, it gets very odd and awkward. But I say, look, this ain't me. I'm doing this solely because this is what God says. And when it comes down to it, my job is not to please you. My job is to please God. I was thankful. This was part of the sermon. A guy came up and he said, I've got a great illustration you've got to give. So this illustration is from another pastor in my class who said that he didn't tell me the name of the musician, but he's a famous violinist. And every time he would give these concerts in these packed halls, it would just be this flurry of activity and just be this beautiful stuff. And at the end of it, it always ended up with this rousing, standing ovation. And everyone would be clapping. And while the ovation was going on, the guy had a scowl on his face. And he's looking, and he's not happy. And everyone's clapping like, hey. And he's like, no, no, no. And he's looking. And then, oh, he finally sees. He's looked back, and he spots the person he's been looking for. His master teacher. And there's his master teacher standing. And once they lock eyes, he goes. And the guy goes, yes. Because his job was not to please the people that were there. I think that was a nice byproduct. But we play to the audience of one. We're there to please God. So if there ever comes a time when I come to you to correct something in your life, I'm hopefully coming to you not in an argumentative kind of way, but I'm also doing this out of pure love and motivation. I'm doing my best because this is what God says. Because when people live lives or teach things that are contrary to what Scripture says, it erodes the very fabric of the church. Like subterranean doctrinal termites, it tears away the foundation that's there. So we try not to be underminers ourselves. And please know that if I come to you saying, I think we need to talk about what's going on in your life, it's all out of love. If I completely ignore things that are eroding the fabric of the congregation, then I'm not doing a good job myself. This happened years ago with Searchlight 1.0 when there was a conflict that was happening in the church, and some prominent people were having some very strong disagreements. And it was really, I loved it. It was the first time we actually had a conflict in the church. I'd been trying as much as I could to make people angry at each other. You know, I'm pitting them against each other. And, you know, anyway. But these people, and it was great because we went out and we sat down at a restaurant and one person talked and then another person talked and then it got hashed out. And I was like, man, that only took like 10 minutes. Like, that's all I'm going to get out of this conflict. I'm kind of bummed. But it was beautiful because people realized that this is so important. We don't want the church to become negatively impacted through our conflict, through our lives, through our bickering. I think it's important. I think the pastor's role in that is important. Verse 16, he gives them another piece of advice. How do you handle it? Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like a nasty, cancerous, infectious gangrene. Do you want to know the Greek for gangrene? Gangrene. Yeah. I read it, I'm like, wait, I know that word, gangrene. It's called a hapax legomena. It shows up only once in all of Scripture. But that's where our word came from, but it meant all sorts of infections. But it's very interesting because does it matter where an infection enters your body? It can enter anywhere, right? Foot, big toe, nose, head. So if Satan wants to infect a church with conflict and with false teaching and false living, does he need to attack the pastor? No, he can go after anyone. The infection can start anywhere. And that's the reason why. When you get an infection, you know, you get a cut on your elbow and all of a sudden you see there's like a red line going up. Do you go, oh, wow, it's spreading. That's nice. What do you start doing at that point? I better do something because if I don't handle this soon, what's going to eventually happen? I'm going to lose my arm. And that's significant. I think this is where churches, when it comes to conflict, have a really hard time. I'm telling you right now, there are going to be so many things you disagree with me on. And I'm good with that. I really honestly am. You can come to me and say, I don't think that's right. Let's talk about it. If you are upset with me for whatever reason, I promise you, you can come to me and say, Mark, you are an idiot. And I will agree with you. And then we're going to sit down and talk. the worst thing to do is to start getting pockets of people that are upset here, and, well, I don't really like this about the church, and, you know, I really don't like this, and, well, and Mark said this, and Heather's done this, and Michael Verberg's doing this, and all of a sudden we get these infections starting all over the place. What does it do to the body? It kills the body. So please, please, from the depth of my heart, if there's ever anything that I am doing that is incorrect, that you think the infection is starting with me, come talk to me. If there's ever a time that I look out in the congregation and I see some infection starting, I'm going to go and address it. If there are things that you are doing in your life that end up affecting the people around you, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to address it with the greatest love that I have. Because that's what we have to do with underminers. And then it gets into the discussion at the end of verse 17. Here's these guys that are mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus is also mentioned in 1 Timothy. You can read it. And it's the exact same issue. It's the same problem. So you get the idea that this poor, weak, meek, mild Timothy is getting bullied by someone within the congregation. And they're not afraid to attack him directly and indirectly. So how to handle this is important. He goes on, I've explained this part with verse 18. These guys have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. And in other ones, we find out this is because they talk about a spiritual resurrection has already taken place. Now, I tell you, when it comes to God's church, I sometimes marvel that we are still in existence. Do you know how many external forces are attacking the church? And by far, those are the least destructive of any forces out there. In fact, some may say that the more that the church gets attacked, the stronger the church becomes. We rally around, we do great things. It's a fantastic thing. The most destructive forces in a church are from the inside. That's when you start tearing the fabric away, eroding the foundation. And I start to think, it's everywhere, right? In every church, there's conflict. In every church, there are people who believe the pastor or don't believe the pastor. Every church has a pastor that is, this is shocking news for some, I know, your pastor is a sinner. Amen. Thank you, George. Shocking. George regularly is one of those that loves to come to me and say, Mark, we got to talk. And I'm like, yes, because he helps me see things, or he and I disagree about something, and then he wins because he's right. And I'm like, okay, I got it. There are problems with everything. The question becomes, is God's church going to ever withstand and be able to survive attacks? I think instinctively we know the answer. Yes, but why? Verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Do you have a note on the whole, the Lord knows those who are his? What was that? Numbers 16, right? This was the rebellion that was taking place. And I'm sure Moses thought to himself, with this rebellion and this out-and-out opposition to Moses, that he's probably thinking, oh, this is not going to turn out well. And God says, hey, it doesn't matter what conflict you go through. If there's conflict, God's still in charge. You and I can do our level best to mess up the church, but God always has it. He's always made that promise. It is going to stand firm. Verses 20 and 21 are a very interesting, it's like this little interlude that shows up here. There's a couple of different ways to understand it. I'm not going to go into both. I'm going to go into the one that I feel the most comfortable with. Both of them have good points, both of them have bad points, so I've kind of settled on one. He gives the analogy of the house. In a large house, There are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for, how do you pronounce, is that ignoble? I put the G in there because I always want to think that maybe the G is silent. It's ignoble. Some are for noble, some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. I've come to the conclusion that I think what this is saying is that we should thank God for false teachers. That's what I think it's saying. That false teachers can actually do good. Their main purpose is to undermine and to cause dissension, but there's other times when it actually can help a congregation. There are times when there are false teachers on the outside, and all of a sudden, people rally around what the truth is. The Harold Camping thing was probably the most recent example of this, when false teaching came about the resurrection. And it was funny because everyone then started asking, well, when is Jesus going to come back? And I'm thinking to myself, well, isn't that awesome? This false teacher actually sparked discussions to get the church to start answering these questions and start wrestling with some stuff. There are things in your house that are good and used for good purpose, and then there's some that not so good. And we don't want to mix them, right? I'm indebted to a different pastor who gave me this analogy. One of the most noble things in your house is a wine glass because it holds wine and it is so good for us, right? It gives us such great comfort and great pleasure. Also in our house, next to the toilet, is a plunger. Is the plunger important? Single guys, you need to buy one. College students, plungers are important. You may not think so. It's like, I got to spend money on that. Yes, you need a plunger. I need a plunger in my house. I don't know how many times. I don't know what comes out of these kids. How much toilet paper they use. It's crazy. Now, what is one thing I will never, ever, 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 ever do in my entire life? I will never drink wine out of the plunger. I was tempted to buy a new plunger and drink out of it, but I don't even think, like, just the image of drinking wine out of it. There are things that we should be striving to be used by God for noble purposes. But I will say this, that if handled correctly, conflict can be good. What about in your marriages? Can conflict be good? We may not like it, but it can actually help a marriage out, can't it? Two people disagree, and what is the number one thing that is going to either make it stronger or tear it down? It's how you handle it. If you handle it poorly, conflict destroys marriages and eventually erodes it away until people are going the opposite direction. But used properly, conflict can draw people together, making them stronger and stronger. I've seen this happen in tons of different ways. So the same must be held true of a church, which is why I said, I don't mind conflict. I really don't. How we handle it is really important. That's verse 20 and 21. He goes on, again, this is all in the same vein. It's the same talk about how you deal with these underminers. And again, ourselves, let's not be underminers ourselves. Let's be used for noble purposes. Please do not be the plunger of God's house, right? Don't be the pooper scooper in the backyard that's used for ignoble purposes. It's important that we're used for God in great ways, but thankfully God can use us even if we're knuckleheads. Flee the evil desires of youth. That has absolutely nothing to do with desires in terms of a sexuality type thing. Fleeing the evil desires of youth is, let's face it, youth love to argue. Right? My kids are good arguers. They have learned from the master. Of course, because of that, they have to be even better in order to win the argument against me. And this is the desires. I have found that older people argue less. because they know some things. There are certain things that are worth fighting about, and there are certain things that are not worth fighting about. Why in the world even bring it up? And I think that's the same inside of a church. So many older people are like, it's no big deal. But what happens when all of a sudden a youthful spirit of antagonism comes in and we just start bickering about things that really, at the end of the day, doesn't really make that much of a difference, right? It's the proverbial color of the carpet. At the end of the day, does it really matter what the color of the carpet is? No. At the end of the day, does it really matter who is leading worship? No. At the end of the day, does it really matter who's preaching? No. There are so many things that we might deem important, but in the grand scheme of things, they're not quite as important as we think they are. And learning how to handle that is really important. People who are about to get married or early married people, you will want to fight about everything. This often happens, I'm going to be sexist, this often happens from the female side, where all you want to do is argue about this, that, and the other thing. Eventually to the point where guys, we become lazy, we hate conflict, and so we say those wonderful words, "Yes, dear, whatever you say." I do not think that that's healthy. I don't think that that's right. I don't think that it's imperative for a guy to start firing back. I think it's important to have discussions about things. But let's face it, at the end of the day, how important is the stuff you are arguing about? Think about your latest conflict. The last thing you fought about. I was trying to think this. I couldn't think of the last thing we fought about. Because as time goes on, eventually you just go, "I'm angry at you. Why? I don't know. Something stupid. Okay, let's forget it. Okay, sounds great. I love you." And then we're done. And before, Heather and I used to have a very specific pattern of how we fought. Typically, I would do something stupid. She would get angry at me, and I would say, "I'm sorry." And she would be like, "You have not felt the depth of my wrath." So she stays on me, and I'm like, "Honey, I really am sorry." "No!" And soon I escalate to her set of volumes and anger. And then she goes, "Why are you getting angry at me?" And then she calms down, and then I calm down, and then we talk about it, and we're good. There was a day, a very specific day, and I remember it clearly. I don't know what had happened in our life. We were tired. And we looked at each other, and we're like, "We're supposed to, can we just get to the part where we talk it out?" And so we talked out. We're like, "That was awesome. We didn't get all escalated in all these fights." That's what you want to fight. It's okay to have conflict. Please don't make mountains out of molehills. Fight about good stuff, worthy stuff. Gentlemen, there are certain things that are worthy to be fought over. I know eventually you'd be like, "No, it's not worthy to be fought over. It's going to be important to her, so go ahead and engage." Don't dismiss everything, because for guys, nothing is, there's, like, guys, what is important to fight about? All guys will say, "Nothing. I just don't want conflict." No, there are certain things. So, flee to the evil desires of youth, verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, right? Don't you want that? Do you want love and peace in your marriage, in your relationships? Do you want love and peace in your church? Don't we all? It's how we handle it. Check out what he says here. Don't have anything to do, verse 23, with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. I hate this verse. Because I'm really good. I just, in my preaching class, someone was giving the example of, you know, what would you do if you got invited to a radio show and you were going to talk and you thought it was about the ministry and the gospel, and you get there and you find out it's a sabotage. And the radio announcer says, "All right, so are you telling me that you believe in a literal hell where people are going to go frying for all eternity because God is upset that he doesn't like them?" And do you want to know the first thing that came to my mind? I said, first thing that came to my mind was, I don't know, but why don't you tell me when you get there? Savage! So this is hard for me because I am a snippy, bitey, you can ask my wife, I can be nasty. And this is one where there are times when people oppose me and I want to fire and fight back. If I do, I'm sinning. Period. And I've done it. And it was wrong. Learning how to be kind. Look at verse 25. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Oh, and that's hard to do. Because for me, I've got all the answers. I mean, if you need an answer, I'll give you one. But how hard it is to sit and teach and to have good conversation. It's amazing when it happens here. It really is. I'll go way back in Searchlight's history to one of the, I think it was the first year we were in existence. I had decided that after Easter, we were going to do a sermon series on games. So like, sorry, and I can't even remember, charades, a chess. I had all these games. It was really a dumb series. I don't know what I was thinking. I was trying to be creative, and it came out poorly. And I remember I said, you know, I think for the next 6 weeks, I think we should cancel communion. We're just not going to have communion for the next 6 weeks. And it was really interesting because we started talking, and I was opposed in the board of directors by Lynn. He said, Mark, I don't think that's a good idea. But I love you, and I support you. If you think this is good, but we should definitely talk about this. And I'm like, I love it. That's how you handle it. He was gentle in the rebuke. He was kind. And I've learned from that, trying to do that as well. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's in the delivery, yeah. If coming from litigation, coming from a lawyer background, yeah. But this is so hard because we don't honor this. We don't ever honor gentle debate. Have you watched any of the presidential debates? I try to avoid them as much as I can because I get very angry at them as I'm watching them going, oh my gosh. But they have that exact same thing. It's not about, I want to convince you that I'm right. I want to see how loud I can get to shout over you so that my poll numbers go up. Yeah, yeah. What would happen if, like, Donald Trump is listening to Ted Cruz and he goes, wow, you just made a really good point there. That was really well stated. Yeah, that was nice. Would that ever happen in a million years? Are you kidding me? No. Would Hillary do that with Bernie? No. We have honored the argumentative. We've honored the aggressive arguments, the argumentors. We've honored the aggressive underminers. Yeah. You've been working on your empathy while driving. Yes, that's a good, that's a noble cause.
One thing that I've noticed is empathy that we're going to lose. We're going to lose the argument then.
Yeah.
Because we're essentially saying, you can have this one.
Mm-hmm.
That's okay.
Yeah.
You know, especially when driving, because the alternative is getting in an accident.
Yeah, yeah. No, you are not going to cut in front of me. No, no, I've got a big truck. You've got a small Prius. I will squash you like the bug you are. And ultimately, I was right. But did I lose?
When it comes to arguing, it's like we're afraid to lose, and that's why we argue. When we
right.
shouldn't be afraid to lose, we should be speaking the truth.
It takes a strong person to lose. Mm-hmm. We're afraid of that. And this is, and I know there's a joke out there. I think I've shared it with a couple of people here. A young man comes to his dad, and he's like, "Dad, I'm gonna get married." And the dad looks at him and he goes, "Say you're sorry." He's like, "What, Dad? Like, no, this is exciting." He's like, "Say you're sorry." He's Like, Dad, what are you talking about? Like, what did I? Just say you're sorry. Oh, okay, Dad, I'm sorry. Okay, you've learned your first lesson in marriage. That's an extreme example, but the idea is when we argue, does everyone lose? Sometimes when we argue, if you lose, you may win, but you will lose. And the question is that worth it? Yeah. Right. When you're driving and you have a conflict, you don't know who's driving. Would you want someone to treat your grandma when she's driving? I'm learning this very well. I have a lot of empathy because if you see a truck that is going really slow and not quite doing it right, it's probably have some empathy, okay? Yeah, yeah. If you argue, you will probably lose even if you win. Now, having conflict productively can produce good stuff. Yeah. Yeah, we have definitely wrong role models. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, they were okay with having a discussion and even understanding another point of view, even if it looks like I then am capitulating and understanding. Yeah. 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 And if that especially happens in a church too, right? Well, I better do something because God ain't doing anything about this. And Pastor Manning's preaching heresy. We got to take that dude out, man. So God's not doing it. I think I'll do it. Yeah. Those types of things. It does come from lack of faith because we think we have to handle everything. And we've already got the promise. God's word is going to stand true. Now, there's always a balance because when we see something wrong happening, we should say something, right? What if I told you, well, I don't want to scare any of you, but when I came into the parking lot, one of you has there's a rattlesnake under your car.
Oh, it'd be from Lynn.
Oh, it'd be come from Lynn. What would you want me to tell you if like something that's happening in your life is gonna maybe destroy you? Wouldn't that be a positive thing? Now, of course, it has to come from a sense of love, and that's what it means to have these conflicts. And if things are going bad, things need to be addressed. But we also got to be careful that we don't end up ripping apart and destroying things in the way we handle it. Yeah, exactly. See, this is why I love Lynn. He comes to church and builds me up, yes. But, yeah, isn't that great? Yeah. Wasn't the Walworths involved in that too?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Walworths. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was one of those things. We were in the book of Genesis. And if you go back to my early Genesis stuff, I covered Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 in 1 week. Yeah, like if you check it, though, right around chapter 18, I slowed down to 2 chapters a week. And that was the week when I remember Carl and Emily saying, slow down, you're killing us. And I'm like, but we got to get through it. It's going to take us forever. Like, that's fine. And then at the end of the book of Genesis, I said, gosh, what should we do next? And everyone said, Exodus. And I was like, are you kidding me? Yeah, so gentle instruction that helps out. So what does this mean for us? First off, if you are living in a way that can tear things apart based upon your actions or your words, eventually I will have to talk with you about that. When I talk with you about it, it is all out of love. And if not, then tell me. This is not very loving. And be prepared to have a discussion, and please feel free to disagree. And I will be the most gentle that I can be. And also know this, that if you ever have a conflict with me, by all means, please come and talk to me. I really do encourage it. I think this is the reason why Searchlight has always been such a strong congregation. Let's pray. Lord, forgive my aggressiveness. I'm terrible at it. I'm not always the most gentle, and I know that that is a sin that I should never excuse, but should address. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give me a gentle spirit in doing that. Lord, I pray for people that we would start asking some questions about how we're living our lives, that maybe the way we're living them is in direct contradiction to the way you would want us to live. And by continuing and persisting in sin, we're actually undermining the very fabric and foundation that you've built up. Well, this is such an important thing because we don't want to be underminers. We don't want to tear things down. We want to build things up. And we can tear them down by our actions, through our nasty words, through our horrible emails. We tear people down, marriages down, families down, relationships down, and it's just wrong. So I pray for your forgiveness, Lord, because I've done it. Sometimes I've even been proud of it. And you show me my sin so clearly. Forgive me of that and help me to do better. And to understand that that type of stuff is contrary to the very thing you've stated. I might be zealous to correct a sin, but if I correct it in a condescending, bickering way, it's not good. Help us, Lord, examine ourselves so that we can live according to your word, because let's face it, everyone's looking at us. We've got co-workers looking at us. We've got neighbors looking at us. We've got classmates looking at us. We've got people in our own family looking at how we live, and we want to give you honor and not tear down the church. And then help us to always be gentle when we must correct one another. Thank you, Lord, that sometimes even when conflict comes, it gives strength and to the church. But I pray that most importantly, you would help us to be wine glasses and not plungers for your house, for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.